Good morning. I think we're about to get started. If everybody wants to take their seats. I feel like this microphone is a little low, but it says very clearly, do not touch the microphone, Kindle. So I'm not going to touch it. But let me know if you can't hear me. We want to welcome you all today to the services. We're glad to see everybody here. Especially want to welcome any visitors that we have today. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll enjoy your stay. Hang around, meet some of us, and you're always welcome back. We'd love to have you here. And also extend a welcome to all of those who are viewing this online. Glad to have everybody here from wherever you are from. This is Midway Church of Christ. I'm going to give you some announcements real quick, and by some I mean one. There will be a children's Christmas party on Saturday, December 10th at 5 p.m. here at the building, and you can see Terry Williams for more details if you want. And I just want to say, I've been so impressed. We're fairly new here, only been here about, 4 months, and Terry just does amazing work for the kids. It's just really, really cool, so thank you for that. All right, if you guys will... go with me in prayer, we will open up our service. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much, God, that we are able to be here today as a family, to come to you, to worship you, to learn more about you, Lord. We thank you so much for Jesus, God, for his sacrifice, for him allowing us to all be here together with the knowledge that we are saved and that we are all going to be up there together in heaven one day, Lord, with you. Lord, we pray that you be with our Christian brothers and sisters around the world today who are also worshiping you, especially those that are in nations where they're persecuted, where they're undergoing hardship, where they're having to meet in secret at the risk of their lives or their property. Lord, please strengthen and bless them. We pray that you be with all of our members here that are sick and that are going through hard times physically or emotionally, God. Please strengthen them, be with them. And be with all of us today, Lord. Help us to prepare our hearts and our minds to be open to receiving your word and to worship you in a manner that's pleasing to you, God. We thank you again for all that you've done for us and the love that you've shown us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Stop and get a hug from the niece. I also forgot I put that sign on the pulpit. That's awesome. How am I laughing back there?
We place you on the highest place. We come to you. call for songs of the loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus, sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Be to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Run to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Run to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me.
Scripture reading this morning will be from Philippians 4, 10 through 13, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Good morning. Is it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Several years ago, back in the late 90s when the curtain fell, I began to take trips over to Lithuania. We had camps all around the country at the time that were used to teach communism that were now open. And we could go to places that were a few years before saying there is no God. Now we could do camps and we could teach people about Jesus and say that there is a God. And it was a good way, especially for young people. They were already going to these camps growing up, so it was something they were used to. And the very first trips there, I discovered that as you went around and looked at some of the things that they sold on the streets, souvenirs to bring back, they had these little houses called candle houses. And they come apart, you put a candle in the bottom, you put it on top, and it lights up. And Dee Dee really liked them. So I took several trips back, but discovered from a friend of mine who bought some of these houses and just put them in his luggage to come back, that after they spent time under the plane and with the baggage handlers, that there was nothing but pieces of a candle house with a lot of dust. And so I wanted to bring these back, and sometimes Didi want me to bring 10 or so back, how to secure these coming home. And so I would get a carry-on that would be the size that I could bring back, and I would wrap them all carefully. I would keep it with me. I'd make sure that it was safe and secure in the luggage racks, making sure that they got back in one piece. And we have about 15 in our house, and we gave a lot of them as presents over the years. But the task was to keep it secure so that it was all in one piece. There's lots of things that we have in life that we want to secure. If you get on the internet and you just Google what's important to secure, you're going to automatically get a lot of stuff about security on the internet, right? You probably want to look for the little symbol that says secure or unsecure before you give certain types of information. We're teaching our children to play sports, and if we teach them things about baseball, we want to make sure to secure the ball. You know, don't try to get a ground ball with your glove off the ground, because then the coach will say your glove got a hole in it, right? Get it to the ground, take your other hand, put it on top, and if I keep doing this, I'm going to drop this. So now it's safe and secure, right? So you hear a lot, if you watch on TV, there's a lot of times where somebody hasn't secured the ball, and it fumbles, and players go all over the place to get the ball. You want to keep the ball secure. We make great efforts to keep things secure because that's important to us. And we get to a section where in Philippians, Paul is going to talk about keeping their joy secure, protecting it, making sure that you have it and you don't lose it. Protect your joy and make sure that your joy continues, because there's always Satan who is trying to kill, steal, and destroy your soul. There are things that will take your joy away if you're not careful. So secure your joy. So this morning, we're going to look at three actions to secure joy in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Be committed to other Christians, be content regardless of the circumstances, and be confident in the strength that God provides. So first of all, be committed to other Christians. He says, and this is kind of seen throughout the whole letter, but in this verse he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity." So he's using a word that is translated here, care. The Greek word actually means, it means to understand in your mind or consider in your mind. Paul had them on his mind and they had him on their mind. There was a connection that they had with each other. You see it throughout the whole letter. And their joy was reciprocated. Paul gave them joy because of his commitment to them, and they gave him joy because of their commitment to him. It means that as Christians, we have each other on our mind because we are committed to one another. There's over 24 one another passages in the New Testament. Build each other up, bear each other's burdens, accept one another as Christ Jesus accepted you, pray for one another, greet one another. There's all these responsibilities we have. When you become a Christian, it's not just between you and God. You're born into a family. You're part of a group of people, and you need to be committed to other Christians, and they need to be committed to you. We've got each other's backs. If I call someone and say, Duffy, I'm having an attitude problem about something, and he may say, well, I'll be praying for you, or I'll do this for you, or I got an attitude problem too, and we help each other, right? But we're committed to each other because we both want to be the disciples Jesus wants us to be. Paul was committed to them. He wanted them to grow. They were committed to Paul. And he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, because they were doing something for him that met his needs, because they cared about him. They were committed to him. They were concerned about him. And he says that it has flourished again. And that particular word is where we would think about springtime. The winter has come. Things have not been alive. There's been a period where there hasn't been growth. But now springtime comes and things are green and things are blooming. And you're going to see people be doing stuff in their flower beds and planting things because that's the season for it. We don't know exactly why they didn't have the opportunity. It may be because when Paul left Macedonia and he was traveling here and there, they didn't know where he was exactly. It may be that they didn't have the resources, because we also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, that they went through a period of not having a lot of financial resources in Macedonia. We also know that they had to send somebody to Paul when he was in Rome. Maybe they didn't have the people to come visit him, but there wasn't the opportunity. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't on their mind. You surely did care. So they kept caring for Paul, but they didn't have the right opportunity. But once they did, once they saw that he was in need and they could do something about it, they did. There was a commitment that they had for each other. I want to put something in this text, the whole text we're looking at today, I want to put something in your mind. But all of us have had to learn things, and we didn't learn them by ourselves. We had somebody that was committed to us, and we were committed to learning whatever it was we were learning. How many of you learned to ride a bike? Most of us have. About 50% of people in the world, that's a lot of people, know how to ride a bike, but that means 50% of the people don't. But most of us that learn how to ride a bike, there's a few exceptions. Brendan, when he was little, he told Dee Dee, she had dropped Kendall off at school, and he said, I want to learn to ride a bike. And he said, I don't want you to help me. You stand over there. And she was giving him encouragement, but he got the bike. He got up by a curb. He fell a few times. But he had seen people do it, and he was off. Most of us had to have somebody help us, hold the bike, run along beside us. When I was helping Ava learn how to ride a bike, I would put my hand on the bars and my hand on her back. And every once in a while, she would turn and she would say, don't let go. Don't keep your hand on. Because I said, you know, those encouraging words the person teaching how to ride a bike say, there's going to be a point where I let go and you're going to go on and I'm going to be back here. You're going to be up there. And most kids' eyes get big, right? That doesn't sound too promising. But what do you have in that process of learning to ride a bike? You've got someone giving some encouragement, someone that's there for you. Dee Dee was there if he fell. But he wanted to learn, try to learn to do it on his own, which he did. Most of us have somebody there with us. And anything we learn, skating, skiing, all those things, there's usually that reciprocal relationship between a coach and a player, between a parent and a child, between the person that's doing the instruction and the person that's learning. And in Scripture, Jesus said, go in all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things. So in the church, when a person is converted, you have a teacher-learner relationship. There's commitment there. We have to be committed to that pattern, to that principle. We need each other. I need you and you need me. I may be the learner, you may be the teacher, or vice versa. But there in the body of Christ, there's that commitment that we share with each other. And there's the process of learning. And we give each other support. And sometimes we have to learn to not have some of the habits that we get into. Some people, it's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, don't give up meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing. Especially since this pandemic, some people have gotten in the habit of not meeting. They simply got into the habit of not coming, and that habit needs to be broken. And in that text, he says, to consider, to encourage each other, and consider how you may spur one another on toward love and good works. We're supposed to have a commitment to one another. Here we see this relationship that Paul has with the Philippians. It's going to continue on next week as we look at it. But there's a commitment in the body that we have with one another. Paul wanted them to use the gifts that they had to serve others and to meet needs, and they're doing that. And it gives him great joy to see them do that. And Paul was an example to them. He was important to them. There was that unique relationship that we have in Christ. And we need to build that up in the body of Christ. We need each other. I need you and you need me, and we need to get to know each other. And we need to support each other. So, are we committed to other Christians the way we should be? And the whole book paints that picture. They were partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He needed them, and they needed Him. You need me, and I need you. We all need each other. And what are we doing to build up those relationships that we have in Christ? How well do we know each other? How well do we support each other? That's an important question. Sometimes they lack the opportunity, but as soon as they saw the need that Paul had and were able to do something about it, they did it. And that gave him great joy. When you're not committed, when we're not committed to one another, that stills our joy. It takes that away from us. Then he says, be content regardless of the circumstances. Now that I speak in regard, not that I would speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know what it is to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, I've learned to be content. Contentment is something you learn. It goes back to riding the bike, learning to roller skate, learning to ski, learning to swing a baseball bat. There's lots of things in life that don't come naturally to us, but we learn them. Contentment is something you learn. When you're baptized into Christ, you don't come out of the water equipped to be content in any circumstance. You've got to learn to do that. Paul says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. The outside circumstances don't impact who I am. I've learned to be content. Whatever the situation, I can have a lot or I can have a little. I can be abased or I can abound. I can have lots of food or I can have not much food. And in a way, he's telling them, I didn't have your gift, I was okay. I got your gift, I was good. Your gift may be gone soon, and I'm still going to be okay because I've learned to be content. Now, what does that really mean, to be content? It's interesting, the word here he uses is a very specific word. When we read about contentment in Peter and in Hebrews, the word means to be more or less to be satisfied. And it's the same word that's used here, except here it's not exactly the same word, it's a compound word. And it means to be self-sufficient. It means to be self-sufficient. He said, I've learned to be self-sufficient. Because whether I've got a lot or a little, I'm okay. The outside thing doesn't affect my state of mind or my attitude. And he also says that I've learned, in the King James Version it just says learned, in a lot of other translations it says I've learned the secret to being content. In the New American Standard, you see highlighted there, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Well, what's the secret? He's going to reveal it to us. It's the strength that God supplies. It's Jesus. That's the secret that causes him to be content in any and every situation. Are we content regardless of the circumstances? There was a guy who looked really down. He looked depressed. And his friend came to him and said, what's wrong? You look really gloomy. And he said, well, about 3 weeks ago, my uncle passed away and left me $40,000. And he said, well, that's good news, isn't it? And he said, well, 2 weeks ago, my cousin died and left me $85,000. And the guy's still confused and says, should you be happy about that? And he says, well, 1 week ago, my grand aunt died and left me $250,000. And he says, that's a lot of money. Why are you so gloomy? He said, this week, nothing. Are we content as people? Often we're not real content, are we? How much do people spend on the lottery every year? $1.5 billion? Because people think cash equals contentment. Oh, if I just had enough money, I'd be content. Everything would be okay. And then they interview these people who get all that money and show how destructive it is. Are we content? Whatever the circumstances. Or do we complain about the circumstances of our life? Are we content when we have health and when we don't have health? Are we content when we have a lot or a little? Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content whatever the circumstances. Also, we have in the principle of attitude equals altitude. My attitude is going to determine a lot of things. We're not to be thermometers, we're to be thermostats. Our joy is not reliant on the happenings of life. We're going to have joy whether the happenings of life are good or bad. You can't take our joy away. Neither can you take our contentment away. And godliness with contentment is of great gain. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. If we've got food and clothes, we should be content with what we have. And how do we do that? What's the secret of that? It's realizing that God provides us with the strength that we need to have that contentment, which is the last point. Being confident in the strength that God provides. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you look up the most popular verses, usually this is in the top three. People know this verse. A lot of people misunderstand the verse. They take the verse and apply it in ways that it really doesn't mean, saying that I can do all things. No matter what's out there for me, I can accomplish everything. That's not what this is saying. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. A lot of translations translate it that way. Some of the earlier manuscripts, and literally in Greek, it says, in Him who strengthens me. Now, does Christ strengthen us? Yes. Does God strengthen us? Does the Father strengthen us? Yes. We get our strength, our source is from the Lord. And Jesus is the head of the church. He's the authority. So it fits to translate it that way. But originally it means in Him who strengthens us. And does Jesus strengthen us? Yes, He does. He gives us strength. And the word strong, two different Greek words in this passage. One is found in I can do. That word is strong, means strong. It means I have the ability to do it. I have the strength to do it. I can do it. But the word He uses at the end, for He strengthens me, is where we get our word dynamite. Dynamo. It means powerful, right? God is our source of strength. And it means that He infuses us with power. David will say what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's going to give me the things that I need. Later in this verse, it says, in chapter 4, it says, God will give us everything we need according to His power, right? In verse, God shall in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul will write Timothy and say, God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Power says I can. Love says I must. Self-discipline says I will. As Christians, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. But can we do everything? No, we can't. In Scripture, there are things that are temporary and there are things that are permanent. Some things in the New Testament are temporary. I can't raise a person from the dead. I can't speak in tongues. I can't do some of those things. In Mark, he talks about getting bit by a snake. If I got bit by a snake, I'm going to the hospital, right? I'm not going to wait around and see, because those things were temporary. I can't do those things. We can't do those things anymore. But there's a lot of things in Scripture that we can do and we need to do. For me, in my simple head, the way I look at this verse is that God provides me the strength, regardless of the circumstances, I can handle it. If it's in my path, if it's in my road, if I've got good health or bad health, if I've got plenty or I've got nothing, if people are listening to me or they're not listening to me, I can get through that by the strength that God provides for me. And in Scripture, there's lots of things that God wants me to do and not do, and I have the strength that God gives me to do those things. Can I read my Bible and understand what it says and obey it? Yes, I can. And if you say, I can't do that on my own. Yes, you can. If someone's in sin and I need to go to them and confront them, I may say, I can't. But God can provide me the strength I need to do that, because He wants me to do it, and I can do the things He wants me to do. Can I be patient in affliction? Can I give thanks in all circumstances? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Yes, I can. I can do those things. The things that God wants me to do. Can I go through suffering and give glory to God and be Christ-like? Yes, I can. Sometimes we say, I can't. Can we go into all the world and make disciples of the nation, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things? I can't do that. Yeah, you can. Yes, you can. Caleb and Joshua, they go with the other spies. They come out and say, we can. And the other guys say, we can't. We can. We can't. We can. We can't. God gives us the strength to say, I can. There should be a confidence in us that we can do the things that God calls us to do. Amen? Because He will supply us with the strength that we need. Think about this verse real quick. Paul, you sure God can give you the strength that you need to face things? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that the Gentiles might hear. I also was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Who was with him? God was. Who strengthened him? The Lord. He says, the Lord strengthened me. I can do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that God asks or imagines, because of His power that is at work within me. How does God strengthen me? Prayer can play a part in it. God, give us the boldness, Acts. Give us the boldness to speak Your word. Did God give him the boldness? God gave him the strength. God gave him the ability. God provided that. And there's a lot of other things that come into play. I know that God works all things together for good for those who love Him and called according to His purpose. I know that if I trust in Him with all my heart, lean not on my own understanding, acknowledge Him in all my ways, He's going to direct my steps. Those things give me strength. As I read my Bible, those things give me strength. As I think about Paul going to Rome in a grain ship, in a slave galley, and God delivers him, that gives me strength. We have to have the attitude, not of timidity, but of confidence, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And we don't want to lose that contentment. In the context, what's he talking about? Contentment. About whatever the circumstances, He will give me the strength to make it through those circumstances. And the broader picture is, was contentment the will of God for Paul in his life? Yes. And what about the other things that are will of God for me? Will God give me the strength I need to do those things? Yes, He will. And we need to stop saying, I can't. And we need to say, I can. We need to have that confidence in God's power. Because once we do that, we're going to be like David walking around with Goliath's head. Everybody else was afraid. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and he took that giant down. And we can, whatever stands in our way, we can do the same. Secure your joy. Have you ever done something you thought something was secure and it wasn't? When my mom and dad first got married, he was bringing all the new stuff from their wedding into the house. and he was carrying a box full of my mom's and dad's new china. And as he went into the garage, he hit a step he didn't know was there, and he dropped it, and it was all broken. It wasn't secure. Wasn't a good thing, but one time Brendan and I had a treadmill I was going to give to somebody that we did a lot of benevolence with, and we put it in the back of my truck, and I couldn't get the tailgate up, so I just left it down. I said, that's pretty heavy, it'll stay in there. We got to go down Highway 6. It was early in the morning, there was nobody around us, but that treadmill went right out the back. On Highway 6, landed straight up. I thought, oh no, this thing. I said, I guess we're gonna be going to the dump instead of these people's house. And we got there, plugged it in, everything worked. I don't know how, but it wasn't secure. I know that Herman's probably twitching, because usually if you're gonna put something in a truck, he's got all these gizmos and gadgets to make it secure, right? And I'm sure I'm going to get a lot of beef about that story. But anyway, what do you do with your contentment? What do you do with your joy? Is it secure or not? Be committed to other Christians. Be content regardless of the circumstances. Be confident in the strength that God provides. But what about your eternal security? Is your soul secure? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Have you heard the gospel message in the New Testament? Has someone explained to you what you need to do to be saved? And have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Not sprinkled, not poured upon. That's not baptism. Baptism is immersion into Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, your eternity is not secure. Make that right today. Are you observing all things? Are you continuing in the faith? You could have been baptized, but if you're not living faithfully to Jesus, your eternity is not secure. Make sure that your soul is secure and your joy is secure as we stand and sing.
Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.
Please be seated.
As we were discussing during our Bible class here in the auditorium, Jesus Christ in the garden. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 22, verse 41, says, when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will, yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And as we think about what he was in agony in regard to, considering the separation of his father, all that he must suffer, and as Paul records for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It was for that purpose that his body was hung on the cross. It is that body in which he called for us to remember there in Luke 22 and verse 19. His body that was given for our sacrifice to make up for our sin, to atone for what we had done. If you would join with me as we pray over the bread. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you loved us so much that you laid our sin on the back of your Son. And Father, that you allowed him to suffer so that we might live. That you allowed him to take our stripes. And you allowed his body to be hung on the cross so that he could be the sacrifice for our sin. Father, now as we partake of this bread, let us return to the cross. Let us see the one who loved us so much, who was willing to do your will and to go to the cross. Father, help us to recognize our weakness and our struggles and just how much we need to feed on his truth, on his ways. Father, we do pray that you would forgive us, that we would forgive us in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The second emblem of that memorial feast of the fruit of the vine, in representation of his precious blood. So we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, here in the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and calves, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption and of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And in verse 21, then likewise he sprinkled the blood of both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The shedding of divine blood brought about the remission of our sin. If you would now pray with me of the cup. Almighty God, we come to you once again in humble thanksgiving that you have loved us so much that the blood of your Son would be spilled on our behalf. Father, we pray that that blood might cover us now, that it might cleanse us and make us spotless and clean before your eyes. And Father, as we partake of this cup, be with us, Father, that we do so in a worthy manner, remembering that without that sacrifice, without this blood, that we would be hopeless and helpless before you. But we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed so that we might be cleansed. And Father, it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Chairs in front of you, fill it out. If you're in the main auditorium, pass it out. If you're in one of our overflow rooms, pass it in. They'll be picked up at this time, and then if you'll please stand with me. I saw Hank, who used to be an auctioneer, chuckling back there. I'm wondering if he thought I was saying that too slow. And there are some tempo changes in this one, so hang with me. Time is filled with swift transition, not a earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand, hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand. Covet not this world's vain riches,
We're coming to the end of the worship service this morning and taking a moment, some time, to think about the contribution that we all give back to the church. We're so thankful to have so many generous people here, so many people that set aside a sum of money before each week that will come back to the church so we may continue God's work. There's a couple ways to do it. As you exit the auditorium, there's a collection to the left, or it could be mailed into the church, or it could be dropped in through the door if you come at a time that the church is not open. Let's have a prayer for the contribution and then also a prayer to end the service. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all the many blessings that you give to each and every one of us. We pray that we all have the means and the abilities to earn a living, and that we always remember to set aside money to give back to you in which we have been blessed. We pray that as this money comes in, that the elders of the church use this money wisely, and we use it to continue to spread your message and your word. We also pray that you be with each and every one of us, dear Lord, to help us be content with what we have and joyful for having Jesus as our Savior. We know that it is through him that we are all saved and our sins are forgiven, and that we pray that each and every one of us remembers that and keeps Jesus close to our heart, and we continue to spread his message. We pray that you continue to forgive us, but also pray that we strive to be more like Jesus in the way that we live our lives. Be with us this week, look over us, and give us strength to overcome obstacles and to continue to spread your word. We pray these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.